The timing is a little bit off this morning. We still have people coming in. We're on page 98 in our lesson book. This is the third to the last, so after this lesson we only have two more. I confess ignorance over what we're studying next in this class, but this, I don't know what you all think about this lesson. I thought this lesson, as Matthew put it, is very good. I'm not sure I'll be able to do full credit to how good it is, so I would just divert you back to, you know, to reading this lesson and studying this lesson. But the power of hope. It's such an important topic because at times we think about hope and we use the word hope in kind of in a way that trivializes what biblical hope is. And I'm gonna say something now, a sentence, not because I participate in this activity, but just to illustrate the point. If somebody says to you, "I hope I win the lottery this week," what do they mean by that? Are they expecting to win the lottery this week? What do they mean by that? "I hope I win the lottery." They would like to. Maybe a better word there, "I wish I would win the lottery this week." But we were probably taught as young children, you know, you can wish for all sorts of things. Sense of hope, okay? And this biblical sense.
slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. People not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. The word fear is used twice, and we need to understand it properly in context. Some of your translations might even use the word reverence in place of fear. Fear has insights to it, as that word is used in scripture. Context is quite important to it. And I think the context here introduces, we can understand this just as a father, it's like that our, we've talked about this before, as our physical fathers. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So I think the closest, as I said before, the closest relationship to how is it that we fear God is like how we fear your father, your physical father, when you were growing up. Were you scared of him? No. Terrorized by him? No. Not if it's the relationship that God wants. Were you constantly trembling in front of him? Because you knew he was going to find something wrong with you, and you just walked around on eggshells all the time in front of your father, waiting for the next time he would jump on you for some mistake. No. Right. The father that is kind of, here's the father that has compassion on his children. Fathers want to encourage them, that they correct them. In fact, they may even punish them when they do something wrong. But you get the point. That's the idea of the fear. You don't want to disappoint your father. You understand there's going to be some consequence associated with that. But terror doesn't characterize your relationship with your physical father.
Here in Psalm 103, look at 17:19. There's a great working sort of definition of what it means to fear God. You get this Hebrew kind of parallel, right? Sometimes you get a repetition of it. In 17, it says, on those who fear him. And in 18, it says, to those who keep his covenant and earth. That's not a terrifying of God. That is a, this is what I had to
think for. Yeah. I mean, and your relationship with your physical father was, you were to do what he said. You know, that you respect and you submit. You know, it's this attitude of submission. We use the word reverence and respect in that context. You know, it's not trembling, but the sense of, you know, care that characterizes the relationship.
You know, we see people like Cornelius, and
through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the truth of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. We shall all feel encouraged when we read that passage. And the substance of it, I think, is based on this phrase that, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Okay? So this living hope, what does that bring to your mind, a living hope? I guess in contrast to a dead hope, I'm not sure what that would mean. What do you think he's trying to emphasize here by the idea of living?
Well,
it's
active.
Yes.
A hope that doesn't fade.
A hope that doesn't fade. And he gets back to that kind of idea in the passage here. It's not perishing. Everything else in life does, right? Car rusts, clothes get old.
He's right here to believers. But they believe that Christ came, crucified, and was resurrected, then your hope is built on the fact that life goes on. It's constant. So the hope is, you see what happens in hell, so that's what's going to happen.
Yep. Other ideas here?
Verse 7, he said, though it is tested by fire. We're tested by the fire, by Satan, at all times. But we have the hope that God will forgive us if we slip. If we have a moment in our life where something that we're tested by entertains our mind a little bit too long. Okay? And I think that hope that God will forgive us is the one thing that we have to hold on to at all times.
Yeah. He's there for us. And we can reflect upon one of the main kind of motivations, I would say, of the first epistle of Peter to these Christians. Why is he spending so much time establishing these points in the very first chapter? What were the conditions that he was addressing, present and future? We remember from context here. Pretty conditions. Yeah, these Christians were and were going to be severely tested with persecution. And so Peter, under the influence that this inheritance we have is imperishable and undefiled and does not fade away. That is, this is real. It's tangible. It's enduring. What we have been given by God. What we have taken hold of. Okay? To get us through, we've taken hold of something that's really tangible. This has not been left dissolved in our fingers. It's not going to rust away and get all moth-eaten. Okay? It's something we can depend on. The other idea is that it's also, you guys can interject whatever you wish, it's also personal. You see how the Holy Spirit intervenes in this? This inheritance is preserved in heaven for who?
The faith.
But more than that, in the text, you. It's reserved in heaven for you. I mean, we can understand you in the collective plural sense, but I think we should read it in the personal sense. It's reserved in heaven for you. Who is the guarantor of this? Who's the banker of this inheritance? Who holds the escrow? Yeah. God. That's who's backing this up. You see what it says? You, and then God, who are protected by the power of God. God is standing behind this. I mean, we want our money, right, in banks that are part of the program that, right, FDIC. What does that stand for?
Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation.
Federal Deposit Insurance Corporation. This is something that was put in place after the Great Depression and other things, right? You want to know that if you go to the bank and you know that you have $114 in your account, you go and you want to get your $114. You want the bank to tell you, I'm sorry, we had a bad streak this week. I have $114 for it. That's not the way God, you know, it's more than happiness. It's backed up by what He provides. And when we think about what this inheritance that's backed up by the power of God, and again, personalize it, and He's protecting us. It's not just He's protecting the account or something that reserved enough for you. Who are protecting? You know, we're protecting. God is working in us and through us, protecting us like a father protects their children. So what attitude, emotions should this prompt in us in regard to our service?
It survived 2,000 years, so it wasn't just right to those people. Those people were about to go through some really bad times. You know, Rome was about to be burned. This was about to be in the 60s. Jerusalem is about to be taken into under siege and destroyed. The Jewish way of life is about to be gone. So for us, it ought to do the same thing it did to them.
physical strength that's going to get you through this is based upon Jesus Christ, our faith in Him, and as He continues this on, it's based on the Holy Spirit. He's the work of God through Jesus Christ. And as you go in through 10 and 12, as to the salvation of prophets who prophesy of the grace that would come to you, in careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know the person or the time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has sent from heaven things into which angels long to know. We can understand, we have these insights because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So He's revealing these things to us through the Word, through the Scripture. So all of God is invested in this hope that we have. All of
God. Oh, I know I get ahead of it, but on 102 it says the Father gives hope, the Son secured hope, and the Spirit confirms hope, which verifies what you just said. All of God is hope.
How important is hope? Yeah, it's the puzzle case 99. Well, after you read a passage like that, I'd say, pretty important. Point to say it. Besides our gratefulness and appreciation for God's grace, our hope is an essential source of motivation for us. The grace of God, the compassion of God, the mercy of God, we read all those words, they're in Scripture. We ain't making it up this morning. Is an important element of hope. It's the basis of it. If we were having to rely just, if we were on our own in this, we would have cause for concern, right? Because we know we're intimately aware of our individual failings, but we're not relying upon ourselves exclusively in this. The person who's guaranteeing this is God. This another idea, and we can go there and look at this now. And again, I find myself, he zeroes right in on the passage. We're going to talk about this. How, in what sense is hope the anchor of the soul? And we're familiar with this passage from Hebrews 6 and verse 19. But again, let's go to 13 and get this whole context, because I think it helps us. So in Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is at the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible.
these assurances from Jesus Christ, what are you doing backing up away from the gospel? And you guys are, you're going the wrong direction here. You should be going toward God where your assurance is based, just like your father Abraham did. So, in what sense, when you get down, you can see the connection to the hope is based on what God has said, what he said he's going to do, and he's backed this up in so many ways. We have such texture of the scriptures that describe the assurances of God. And that's the basis of this hope, that we take refuge. We are strongly encouraged to take hold of this hope that's set before us, just like Abraham did. A hope we have is an anchor of the soul. So, what do you think of, an anchor of the soul? What do you think in this context here? What's hope doing for us? This hope is better than what we just talked about.
For you, it's keeping up from moving across the life. Like a ship, it can only go a certain distance away, depending on how long the rope of the chain is at the time of the deck, how long the bottom of the rope on the way. And so that's the idea of this.
not in just ourselves, you know, because that's not what First Timothy, I mean, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's not, you know, you trying to do this on your own. It's that God is working in you, and God is supplying you, so, and God is confident you can do this. You know, and we can all reflect again on father stuff, but it doesn't mean when your father expressed confidence, you got this. God said, you got this. I mean, that's like, oh my word, it brings tears to your eyes, right? That when your father expressed it, you got this. You did pray. And that God's what I think God is telling us in scriptures, you know, I've given you what you need here, you got this. Don't give up on yourself. I'm backing you up here, brother.
I think it's very interesting that the story of Abraham was brought up here in connection with hope in heaven. If we really back up and look at the big picture a little bit, it's us. You know, God told Abraham, leave her and let's go to a place I'm going to show you. And so you start at point A and you're going to point B. And our faith and our hope lets us know point B is going to be there if we just follow what God tells us to do. And God is going to help us all along the way. God, when we believe what God says and is obedient to his will, it's come, I'm going to take you to a place, I'm going to show you. I haven't seen heaven, but God told me it's there. I believe it's there. And sometimes, you know, it's trivializing it, but maybe it's like a degree that we're going after, a certification that we're going after. If we go through the prescribed steps, it's going to be there when we get there. There's some times it looks like we're going to get there. But if we just stay on that beaten path, we're led to it.
Yeah. It's there, and I'm there for you and supporting you
getting there.
Yeah. He said, you know, it's not just, it's, you know, I'm not saying you were saying this. It's not, hey, I want you to go to, you know, Mongolia. Trust me, it's there, and I'll see you there. No, but he's actually providing us with the means to get there. That's the hope. I mean, if he just said, hey, get to Mongolia, do the best you can, I'll see you there. And then it's like, well, I don't know where to Mongolia. God supply what we need to get to Mongolia. Therefore, I can have hope, confident expectation. I can get to Mongolia because he's given me the means to get to Mongolia. So, okay, I've got two hands for that. Okay, go ahead.
That's one difference between with everybody's dad is a little different. But Joe, my dad was the one, like, you need to go to Mongolia. Tried to actually go there, you wouldn't get a whole lot of guidance. And every time you did something, well, I would have done it that way. But with God, he gives you the steps. We're sitting in a room full of people to help us get there.
Yeah. Yeah, another way of saying this, and you guys will all know what I mean, but he just doesn't throw us in the deep end and say, you know, sink or swim. That's not the God of the Bible. Yeah,
I agree. Going back to this, you know, having this active or in his stuff of hope, you know, it also said that Abraham patiently waited and that he had been about because things don't happen on our mind.
Yeah, that's right. Patience, this idea, he had to endure a lot of stuff. I mean, there's a lot of sweat. Abraham, you know, expired to get where he was going. It's not like he just was told to, you know, to land.
life was meant to be led by the designer. If you have a tool or a piece of electronics, there's an intention how that's supposed to be used by the designer. That's why it was designed that way. We're living life as Christians the way the designer intended us to live. So, and there's hope that comes from that. There's benefit that comes from that. But beyond that, in Romans 8, we've already read this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, in verse 18, are not worthy to be compared with the glory of this So we have a hope that is substantive, multifaceted, and extends well beyond this life, you know, to the glory that will be revealed in and through us in heaven, where our attention should be focused. And this is the hope that we live in. Our hope is, this is the next point on page 101, Matthew, we're the other last writer, as a heading, our hope is in God, not self. Let's understand that. And next week's, next week's lesson is on having a proper understanding of obedience, because it is relevant here, and we're going to get to that in the next lesson. But our hope is in God and not self. So, if we look at, see, Romans 8, where we were before, beginning in verse 23, 23-25. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan